Well, words are sometimes confusing. I love to think that I'm really with it. I'm in my 40s, late 40s. I actually was out with someone this past week, and they were asking me how old I was, and I told them the wrong age. And they said, wait a minute, when's your birthday? And they corrected me, and I'm actually older than I thought I was. But something's happened in that. As I used to be what I thought was cool, right? Like, I understood things were going on. But having teenage daughters, I realized quickly that that is no longer the case. And a lot of that has to do with the language that we use. So these are just some of the words that I've heard around my house that I didn't know what they meant. See if you know what any of these are. Riz. That's charisma, okay? I never would have thought that. Hey, you got riz, you got charisma. No cap. Well, to me, no cap, that was someone you had to do with guns and some other things back in the gang era there. But no cap means telling the truth. Who would have thought that, right? If you tell someone you ate that, that doesn't mean that you digested food. It means that you did really well. If you devoured that, maybe that means you ate. No, that means you was excellent. If you left no crumbs, there's so many food references. What's this generation trying to tell us here? That means that you did the best ever, all right? The word mid means mediocre. That's just mid, okay? Let him cook. That means he's working on it. Sigma, I don't even know what that means. And the last one was slay, and that means you killed it or you did a really great job. See, words have different meanings to different people. And sometimes you can say something and not have any clue what someone is talking about. Language actually changes over time, right? Back in the Victorian time, if you met a woman and you said, you're really cute, that meant that she was bow-legged. So sometimes words change. Or sometimes words we don't understand. And that happens to us often, I think, in church. Whether you've grown up in church or maybe this is your first time here, your first time in a long time, you hear words and you wonder, what does that mean? We actually sang an old hymn this morning, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Many of you probably love that song and remember that song. How many of you know what all the words in that song mean? Let's look at some of them up here on the screen. Hail, okay? That doesn't mean something that falls from the sky. It's to call out someone or to attract attention. Prostrate, let angels prostrate. When I was a kid, I thought it was prostate. That's not what we're singing about. Let angels prostrate fall to lie down, stretched out on the ground, one's face down to show honor. And crown him with diadem. That's a jeweled crown worn as a symbol of sovereignty. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race. That means we selected by God to be his children. Let every kindred, every tribe, that's one's family or relations, on this terrestrial ball. I remember as a kid, I had no idea what that was. Well, that's the earth, right? It's a fancy way of saying on earth. Oh, that with yonder, it said. I mean, something off in the distance. Sacred throng, not a thong, throng. Okay, I also remember that as a kid, not understanding what was going on with that song. Throng is a large, densely crowded place. People are a throng. So the hosts, the multitudes, all hailing the power of Jesus' name. It's important for us to know the words that we use. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the more common church words that play such an important part in our Christian faith. So we're calling the series Buzzwords, Understanding Common Christian Lingo. And Christian lingo actually has another fancy word that we hear often at church that we might not know what it means, and that's the word doctrine. You might have heard that word before. Well, that's part of our doctrine, or they're teaching doctrine, or what's doctrine? Doctrine is just a set of beliefs. It's teachings. Doctrine. And so we're going to be looking at the doctrine, which is in and of itself a buzzword, of the church. And I'm really excited to dive into these. There's some awesome things that we're going to look at. I know what's coming with some of these weeks, and there's going to be a lot of great illustrations and ways for you to take home some words that maybe you've heard, or maybe you've pretended like you've known what they mean. You know, how many of us have been there before? I have, but I don't really understand what they are. But I'm going to admit that today's is difficult. So let me tell you right off the bat what's not going to happen today. You will not leave here with a complete understanding of the word that we're going to look at today. But my hope and prayer is that you leave here with a greater understanding of why this word is important and a deeper sense of wonder, appreciation, majesty, maybe even curiosity for the one true God that we worship. But we're always trying to strive to know more deeply. And the word that we're going to look at today is the Trinity. The Trinity. Now, to those outside the church, it might just be a reference to a character from The Matrix. But to those inside the church, it's a term you've often heard, but honestly, many of us rarely think about it. Now, you might already know this, or it might surprise you, but the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible. True, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But what's this right here? This is the Bible, right? The Bible, the word Bible is not in the Bible either. But it helps us to understand what this is, right? The Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the very words of God. We call it the Bible, even though this word isn't in the Bible. And it might even be a term that you might be a little bit afraid of. Growing up in the Restoration Movement, which is what we are, we're part of the Restoration Movement. We'll talk more another time about the details of what the Restoration Movement is, but it was a movement that was started to try to get back to the basics and to try to get back to an understanding of biblical Christianity, of what's in the Bible, to throw out all the other things that we've kind of, the church at large had picked up over the years, and look back and say, what does the Bible actually say? Not these things that we've made up. And so growing up, I actually was told by some that the Trinity was something we didn't believe in because we couldn't use those language because it maybe sounded too Catholic or something else. Growing up, there was an old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. How many of you guys know that hymn? I love that. Well, I actually have a copy. I have copies of different songbooks from the eras as I was growing up. And the first one I have was from when I was just a young boy. It's the Great Songs of the Church. And if you open it up, they actually change the lyrics in that. The last line of that says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. But not when I was growing up. It was God overall and blessed eternally. And then a couple years later, they figured out, wait a minute, We're shying away from something that we don't need to be scared of. Even though the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, the Trinity is all over the Scripture. Now, the term Trinity was first used by the church father Tertullian in the 200s to help us understand who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the word Trinity, or really the combination of tri-unity, is man's attempt to describe the indescribable, which is why you're not going to leave here with an understanding of what this is, because we're using man-made language to try to describe the indescribable. So while the word Trinity isn't in your Bible, you're not going to find that word written in there. You can see the Trinity all throughout the Scriptures from the very beginning. If you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go through a lot of Scripture today. It's probably going to be hard to flip back and forth, but they are going to be up on the screen. But Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. That word Elohim is actually a plural word, giving us this idea from the first words in Scripture that there's something else going on. And the earth was formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surface of the waters. In verse 26, then God, remember the plural, the Elohim said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. We see this idea of something more happening in the book of John in the New Testament that's hearkening back to these first words that we just read in creation. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Word is another name for Jesus. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning. We're talking about a person, not something. In the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. The prophet Isaiah when talking about future things to happen, talking about the coming Messiah. It says, and then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Matthew 3:16. As Jesus was baptized, after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and setting on him. The Spirit was descending on him, but Jesus is God. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, this is my beloved Son. We see the Father. With him, I am well pleased. And then, of course, the passage we all know, Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's lots of illustrations that we try to use to understand this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. One that I've heard often is water, H2O, that it can exist as vapor or ice or liquid. And it's a way to help us understand the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or eggs, that it has a yolk and the shell. Or I've even heard some people use the sun, the rays of the sun, the heat of the sun. I tried to find a way to make the eclipse coming up here be an illustration for the Holy Spirit. There's often a three-leaf clover is used. These are all illustrations that we've tried to make fit, help us to understand this Holy Trinity. But the reality is all of them fall short. Many of them actually call into play what's called modalism. There's another big buzzword for us. And that means that using God to help fit our situations, that he changes modes, kind of like I call the superhero God, right? Like he's one thing and then he runs into the phone booth and takes off his shirt and puts on his cape and he becomes something else and then he becomes something else. Illustrations are somewhat helpful, but they're really not because they don't fully help us understand this supernatural, otherworldly thing, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid, someone's actually told me that Voltron would explain the Holy or the Godhead. I don't know if I remember Voltron, these little pieces that would come together and form one being that would save the world, but it fell short as well. Perhaps the closest illustration that I've found is the human body. I know that's been shared before. Many of you have heard that. Our mind, our body, and our spirit to help us understand the Godhead, the Trinity. And that works to an extent, but all of these illustrations break down at some point. Because when we think of our mind, body, and spirit and the functions of them, they don't function like the Trinity does. Not every part of you is eternal. And I'm starting to learn more and more that not all of my being is always working together. You might have seen formulas to help you explain the Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Or 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. But that doesn't really work either. Daniel Webster, who put together our dictionary, was also a Christian. And someone asked him, he said, how can a man of your intellect believe in the Trinity? And here's what he said. He said, I do not pretend fully to understand the arithmetic of heaven. See, the Trinity is a divine mystery, not a mathematical puzzle. Philip Corey, in his essay on the Trinity, said that the Trinity is not it's a divine mystery, not a puzzle, not something we can figure out, not something we can understand. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40:18 speaks to this. He says, to whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? J.D. Greer said, most Americans want a God who is only a slightly bigger, slightly smarter version of us. But the God of the Bible, the Trinity, is something altogether different. And here's the irony. Only a God like that is capable of sustaining our faith igniting our passions, and giving us the confidence that we need to face suffering and the hardships of the world. It's like the British philosopher Evelyn Underhill famously said, if God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshiped. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or can become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it would be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things made. To him be the glory forever. Amen. See, even in this verse where Paul talks about the mystery of God, in that last part, we see hints of the Trinity. There's a famous saying, I don't know who said it, but it says, if you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you deny it, you will lose your soul. See, God is not an idea. The Trinity is not an idea. Ideas are explained, but persons are known. And that's the difference. Ideas are explained, but persons are known. So how can we grow to know the Trinity, but yet not explain him? See, the Trinity is not an idea to be explained, but persons to be known. I want to put a picture up here on the screen. You might have seen this before. This is put together by the famous theologian Augustine. And here's what he said. He said, the Father is God. We're going to go with the inner circle there first. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. This is probably the best illustration of the Godhead, the triune Trinity of God. I still think it doesn't fully encapsulate everything of who God is. But in this diagram, there's only one number, one. To believe in the Trinity is to believe in the one God, the Father, one God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. See, God is one. God is one. There is only one God. The doctrine or the belief of the Trinity is foundational to living a Christian life, to being a Christian. See, it's what separates Christianity from other religions or cults. It, in a nutshell, there tells us to understand that there is one God. That's what we call monotheism. That we believe in one God. And as Christians, we believe in one God. There is only one God, but there are three persons. See, you can believe in many gods. Many religions do that. Many religions believe that even what we would consider one God is actually three gods, three different gods. Polytheism is what we would often call that, that we would believe in many gods. Throughout history, cultures have often believed in many gods. If you've ever studied Greek mythology, you know all about the many gods. If you're not into that, maybe you like the Marvel Universe. There are many gods. This past week, I went with someone here from church to go see the new Godzilla movie. Now, this whole movie is based on the idea that there are many gods. And here's the problem with many gods. Whenever, any time, whether it's the history of the Roman gods, whether it's the Marvel Universe, whether it's TV shows, whatever it is, whenever you have, whether it's Hinduism, whatever it might be that has many gods, when there are many gods, there's always chaos. Always chaos. Because there's division, not unity. At some point, all of those gods will go to war with each other. That's what we base all of these mythologies on. Because there can only be one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, what's known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Say it together with me. The Lord is one. See, although each divine person acts in different roles, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each is fully engaged in every act of God. That's why Mormonism doesn't work. Or thinking of God putting on different masks, or once again, to give my superhero analogy, putting on different cape to perform different functions. Because although they have different roles, they're part of everything together. They're triune. A.W. Tozer said of the inseparability of God's attributes, he said, all of God does all that God does. Think about that. All of God does all that God does. Now, some people might say that the Trinity is really just three names for God, not actually three individual beings. But Scripture tells us something different. John 14, Jesus doesn't say that he and the Father are the same person, or that he and the Spirit are the same person. He does say that he is one with each of them, unified, but they're separate. John 14, 9, Jesus said to him, have you been with me so long a time that you have not yet come to know me, Philip? One of his apostles is asking to see the Father in the previous verse. He said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth. Some translations translate it advocate or Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Billy Graham said this, God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Bible presents this as fact. It does not explain it. God the Father, God the Son. He's not only God the Son, he's God the Son. He's not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. God the Holy Spirit, three in one. So is this crystal clear to everybody? Why does the Trinity matter? It matters because the Trinity shapes the way that we view God. See, the different aspects of the Trinity show us the different facets of God in order that we might know him better, to know him more fully. He is our Father. He's also our Savior. He's our Counselor, but he's the Creator. He's our Redeemer, but he's our Advocate. John 17, 22, the glory which you have given me, this is Jesus speaking, I also have given to them, talking about us, so that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved me just as you loved me. You loved them just as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, as we see each person of the Trinity, there's always something happening. They're always honoring one another. The Father on Jesus' baptism said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The Son says, when you pray, pray our Father. But he also says, I'm going to leave. We just read this. And I'm going to send something even better than me. Someone even better than me, I should say. The Spirit says, I cry, Abba, Father. See, the Trinity shapes how we view God. But the Trinity shapes the way that we love each other. It is the perfect illustration of what it means to live in perfect unity. And we need that more than anything. Because no matter what kind of relationship we're part of, family, our job, a church, none of them can ever, ever this side of eternity really encapsulate what God intended for us all along, to live in community and relational love. No company, no marriage, no church is perfect in unity and oneness, but God is. We were created, we already read this earlier, in his image. And one day we'll experience what it means to be in a perfect relationship with each other. See, community and love are expressed in God from the beginning. Elohim. Community and relationship are foundational to us understanding the Christian faith. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." See, we'll better understand the Trinity, this triune God on the other side of eternity. We'll better understand it because we'll experience real community. I heard it said this way. The Trinity revealed in Scripture tells us that before there was anything, there was love. Because of the foundation of the universe is not laws or energy or will or matter, but relationship. We believe in a relational God, a God that's existed forever in perfect, loving relationship with himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Before there were planets, stars, and galaxies, and long before you or I were ever here or anything else, before there was anything else for God to love outside of himself, the Trinity has been a community of perfect love. So what does this mean for us? It means that at the very core of our existence, we're designed for relationship. We're called to reflect the image of a relational God, a God whose very essence is love. And in doing so, we find fulfillment and purpose and ultimately a deeper understanding of who we are. And God's invitation is to join him. See, one day we'll experience the complete fullness of that community that God intended for us all along. Relationship with God and relationship with others. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face we'll see it. Now I know in part, but one day, then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Trinity, one God, three persons. There's no doubt in my mind that describing God that way is inadequate, but it's all we got. I know it falls painfully short of the truth that we're going to fully understand in eternity. But until that day, I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to ask you to stand as I read these over you this morning as we close our time. Paul says this, "When I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all of God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all of the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Amen. Let's pray together. God, you are amazing. You are, as we often will sing, indescribable. God, we thank you that you demonstrated to us the perfect unity of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the way that you love us. God, I ask that each and every one of us would not come to understand you more, but come to know you more, the persons of God. And God, in between here and eternity, when all this will make sense to us, may we fall on our knees in worship at this amazing, amazing Trinity, this God who loves us so much that he sent his Son and then made a way for us to have not only life in and through you, but to have you in us. What a gift. God, we thank you and we say together, how great is our God? Because that's all we can do. That's all we can say. God, may we worship you with all of our being. We thank you for being our God. In the name of Jesus, we pray.